Surah Al-Mubarakat al-Fatiha, please. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين الحمد لله الذي هدانا لهذا وما كنا لنهتدي لولا أن هدانا الله والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء وسيد المرسلين وشفيع المذنبين سيدنا ونبينا وحبيب قلوبنا وطبيب نفوسنا وشفيع ذنوبنا أبي القاسم محمد اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد والصلاة والسلام على أهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين المظلومين المنتجبين لا سيما مولانا وسيدي صاحب الأسر والزمان روحي وأرواح العالمين له الفداء وأجل الله تعالى فرجه الشريف ولعنة دائمة على أعدائهم ومنكر فضائلهم الآن إلى قيام يوم الدين أما بعد رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقه قولي. For the hastening of the return of our 12th Imam and an end to injustice and oppression around this earth, one salawat upon Muhammad and Ali Muhammad, please. May Allah reward each and every one of you for coming out tonight and staying to such a late hour to commemorate the death anniversary of the granddaughter of Rasulullah, the daughter of Amir al-Mu'mineen and Lady Zahra, the sister of Imam Hassan and Hussein, the woman who is known as the heroine of Karbala, the one who propagated and protected the legacy of Karbala, and the one who eventually lost her life in the preservation also of the religion, that is none other than Lady Zainab, the daughter of Ali and Fatima, alayhum as-salatu was-salam. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. And we ask Allah to accept this act of worship from us tonight, and we ask Allah to allow us to make the ziyarat of Lady Zainab alayhi salam. We ask Allah first off to allow the land of where Lady Zainab is buried to be freed from all forces. We ask Allah to protect all of the believers who are surrounding and protecting her shrine in Damascus. And we ask Allah to give us the ability to perform her ziyarah in this world, and that we are blessed with the intercession of Lady Zainab alayhi salam in the world to come. For the time of the liberation of her shrine and where she is buried, let us recite one more salawat upon Muhammad and Ali Muhammad, please. The life of Lady Zainab alayhi salam, peace be upon her, is interesting from one aspect because unfortunately a lot is not known about her life. You know, when we speak about Lady Zainab and whenever historians have actually written about her life, most of it focuses on Karbala, right? That's where really we know Lady Zainab. When you come to the Muharram lectures, we hear about Lady Zainab, for example, on the day of Ashura. After the day of Ashura, Shama Ghariba, the Majalis, and those that continue up until the period of Arba'een, all we hear about is Zainab after Karbala. We hear about her courageousness, about her bravery, of her strength and determination of, you know, making the journey from Karbala to Kufa to Sham, eventually back to Medina. Unfortunately, we don't hear a lot about Zainab alayhi salam herself. And unfortunately, the reason why that is the fact that not much is known actually about her in the books of history. It's a sad reality that history is not well documented in terms of the ladies of the Ahlul Bayt. You know, we've spoken about this before, but just to reiterate this fact, that maybe it was because of the fact that these women, like Lady Fatima, like Lady Zainab, like other women, maybe because of the fact that they were in the family, the Ahlul Bayt, and traditionally those women did not go out of their house or interact or mingle with, obviously, people of the opposite gender. They kept to themselves, they kept to working within the female community. Maybe that's why we don't know much about these women. But you know, we do have a few things, I'll just touch upon them before I go to my main theme for tonight. We don't know much about Lady Zainab, for example, but we know certain things, like when her marriage was about to take place, or when she was at the marriageable age. You know, and we've heard this time and time again, that when a proposal would come, or when in the past when proposals would come to the women within the Muslim community, or even pre-Islam rather, there was this habit of being forced into marriage. But we saw that with Lady Fatima Zahra alayhi salam and her daughter Lady Zainab, that when a suitor came for marriage, it wasn't a forced, it wasn't a compelled marriage. It was done on the terms of the woman and the man. Right? This is one of the first things that we see in the life of Lady Zainab, that she had the right of self-determination that her father gave her. And not that Amir al-Mu'mineen gave it to her, but this was what Islam actually had spoken about. We also see that when she gets married, and eventually when Amir al-Mu'mineen becomes the caliph, the third khalifa leaves this world, Amir al-Mu'mineen is now given this caliphate. As we know, he moves government from Medina to Kufa to Iraq. The family also moves with Amir al-Mu'mineen. And one of the interesting events of history that we see about Lady Zainab is that she played a prominent role amongst the women of her community. You can imagine her father was the commander of the faithful, right? The man who was known as the door to the city of knowledge. And so she obviously acquired knowledge, maybe not from that source, because we have, for example, hadith that tell us that she is a scholar who was not taught in normal means. But she had been given knowledge from some source. And this knowledge was passed on to the women of Kufa. So much so that she would teach commentary of the Quran. She would teach the rules that women needed to know. And so her as a woman, who could definitely better relate to women in her society, she used that opportunity, she used that time in Kufa to begin to train and educate and to teach the women of Kufa. So we don't know much about her. We only have a few snippets of information about her life. But what we do have, whether it be her bravery on the day of Ashura and thereafter, whether it be her using her voice to propagate a voice of justice, to stand in the front of tyranny in Kufa and Sham, and to speak to the government of the time, to use her courage and bravery, we have that lesson that we can learn. We have her being a teacher, a role model for the women. And so we have these certain lessons that we can derive from the life, the little bit of life of Lady Zainab that we know, that we can take from some of these examples, especially the women of the community, and try to learn about Lady Zainab more in terms of these few arenas that we know about, and try to implement those certain aspects into their day-to-day life. But what I want to talk about tonight is one aspect of the life of Lady Zainab. You know, as I mentioned, there are multiple facets to her life, multiple angles. But one of the things we tend to reflect upon is the protection that Lady Zainab alayhi salam had with her hijab. So yes, I'm going to talk about the hijab tonight. And sometimes, you know, it becomes a contentious issue because people don't like to hear certain topics. But I want to hopefully talk about it in a way that will get us to better appreciate the Islamic modest dress that all Muslims have it as a responsibility to implement within our lives. So not necessarily only the women, it will be a general understanding of what Islam looks at modesty from the religious perspective. You know, and this is what we tend to lament about. You know, whenever we come to Muharram Majalis, and the Masayib is read, and we hear about what happened to Lady Zainab, whether it be her hijab being taken off, or the outer covering being taken off, our ladies begin to lament and cry and weep and beat their chest of Lady Zainab's hijab being taken off by force, by the Yazidi forces. But then when we leave the hall, that same hijab that we cried for is not on the heads of our ladies. And we could say, well, 1400 years ago, Yazid was to blame. But who do we have to blame today when, you know, there is no other one to blame except for if we look in the mirror and blame ourselves? And so I want to look at this topic of modesty in the religion of Islam. You know, we have this beautiful hadith from Rasulullah, the Prophet Muhammad, sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam. In which he says, Al-Haya Zinatul Islam. That Haya, that what I'll roughly translate as modesty, is the adornment, it is the beauty of Islam. You know, everything has a beautification associated to it. When we build homes, we don't just build a wooden structure. You know, we put drywall on the inside, we'll paint the walls to make it look beautiful. The outside will have stucco or, you know, siding. We'll make, or brick, the outside will look nice. Right? We don't just build a cubic structure and live in it. We paint the walls, we put carpeting, we put rugs, we put pictures on the walls. Why do we do that? To make the house look nice, obviously, maybe to increase the retail, you know, the resale value. But ultimately, if we're going to live in there, we want to make it look nice. Right? We could just live in a shack, but we don't do that. So everything has a beauty to it. When we get up in the morning, those of us who have hair, we comb our hair. Right? We want to look good in the day. We do all this because we know the importance of beautification. Islam says, as a religion, we are told that Islam also has a beautification. It's not just haram and halal. It's not just the black and the white. It's not just, you know, pray, fast, do this, do that. The religion came as a tool for every aspect of our life. And as Rasulullah says in the hadith, al-haya, this modesty, is a beauty of Islam. It is the attraction, the adornment of the religion. The word modesty, if you look at the definition, it's defined as behavior, manner, or appearance intended to avoid impropriety or indecency. So when I talk about modesty, I don't want to just focus on the hijab or the clothing for the men as well. Right? Hijab or Islamic modesty goes far deeper. I'll show you from the ayat of the Quran how Islamic modesty is not just what you wear. It's also how you carry yourself in society. Today, many women wear hijab. But then you go to Facebook and you see how they act on Facebook, right? With all of the pictures that they put on the internet, on social media. Today, men, and I'm not only focusing on the women, again, even men. Men go to the gym, they work out, they get nice abs, they build their body, they get beautiful tattoos covering their arms. And then they come to the center with a shirt which is two sizes too small for them. That's not hijab. Hijab is a modest dress, or modesty in Islam is for everybody, man and woman. It's not limited to one gender. Unfortunately, as Muslims, we have boxed ourselves into a mentality that hijab only for women. Boys, they can do whatever they want. No, we have to understand that modesty is a trait that is within Islam for both of the genders. The graph at the bottom is very interesting. This is from Google, and a word analysis of the usage of the word modesty over the last 200 years almost. Look at how the usage of the word has dipped. From the 1800s, the word modesty was used, not only in Muslim circles, even in non-Muslim, in the Christian and the Jewish and the other traditions out there, they still have a concept of modesty. Right? But you see that as the years progress, modesty becomes less and less of an issue to discuss. Right? It doesn't become a fun thing to talk about. Right? It's not on the top of the search demographics on Google. People don't look for modest dress, how to act modesty, you know, how to act with modesty. It becomes a non-issue because we live in such a society where it's the norm to show off, where it's the norm to walk around in your birthday suit, as they say. It becomes the norm to, you know, do what you want and be as free as you can be. And you can see in the media, and I don't have to go into the descriptions, you see what is happening, the degeneration of our society and the complete just lack of, you know, even concern for the way that society is going today. And just the usage of this word should be an indication to us that when a word is now no longer being used, when people don't talk about modesty, it means it's not on the forefront of their mind. They're not caring about it. We don't care to be modest, because if we cared about it, we as in human society, if we cared about modesty, This would be at the top of the, you know, of the words trending on Twitter. It would be on the top of all of the profiles. But because we're not concerned about it, people don't use that word. And so we say, out of sight, out of mind. Right? We don't think about it, so there's no need to even think about that word and its usage. One of the things that we look at when we talk about modesty and people say is that, well, what was it like pre-Islam? Right? Because many times as Muslims, we need to understand pre-Islam before we can understand Islam. Now, I don't mean you have to do a thorough study of pre-Islamic Arabia, but we have to know certain aspects of pre-Islamic culture, pre-Arab culture even, you know, pre-Islamic Arab culture to understand where we as Muslims are at today. And why I say that is because when Islam came, yes, it came to the Prophet in the Hijaz, 1400 years ago, to a specific tribe, to a specific group of people. But it was not time sensitive, it was for all time. It was not regional, it was for all regions. But what ended up happening is that Allah took a lot of the tradition of the Arabs and Islamicized it. He gave it an Islamic tint. So I've talked about in the past even words. The word salat that we use, namaz, for example, we call it in Gujarati, in Urdu, and Persians, they say namaz. Salat, originally Arabs used that word, but they used it for dua. What you and I call dua today, when we raise our hands, the Arabs used to use the name salat for that. Islam came, took that same word, and changed the methodology of it. So Allah and the Prophet said, now that word salat you had, that concept of prayer, now it takes on a unique form, which is, you know, the takbir, the surahs, ruku, the sajda, and all those things that we do. So Islam did not remove the Arab culture. It took what was good from it and brought it into Islam. Keep in mind what I said, it brought it into Islam, right? Because today some people say, and I've heard this and I've read this on social media, oh, the only reason that women at the time of the Prophet wore hijab is because there would be big sandstorms in the desert and they didn't want their hair to get dirty, so they covered it with a scarf. Meaning what? Meaning, well, today we don't have sandstorms in Edmonton, so what's the need of hijab? Right? But if you look at it from that perspective, then you can really rationalize everything to be outside of Islam. You can say, well, the Prophet did that, but it just happened to be because it was an Arab culture. But Allah was clear to delineate Arab culture from what Islam would be. And there is obviously room in Islam for change, for modification, what we call ijtihad, based on principles. But certain foundations are there which cannot and would not ever be changed. But when we look at pre-Islamic covering, what we call modesty, first off, let's appreciate the fact that this contemporary word that we use, hijab, actually has no basis in the Quran. Right? People say, where is hijab in the Quran? I'll tell you, it's not in the Quran. Hijab is not in the Quran. There, I've said it. Right? But the word hijab is not there. The word is used in different ways. Allah uses hijab to talk about a barrier on the Day of Judgment. In Surah Al-A'raf, you can look at it, chapter 7, between the people who are on A'raf and the people who will be in this middle ground. Allah uses the word, or the root of hijab. Allah tells us in the Quran that when the Prophet reads Quran, Allah says, إِذَا قَرَأْتَ الْقُرَانَ جَعَلْنَا بَيْنَكَ وَبَيْنَ الَّذِينَ لَا يُؤْمِنُونَ بِالْآخِرَةِ حِجَابًا مَسْتُورًا. Allah says that when the Prophet reads Quran, Allah puts a hijab between him and the disbelievers. Allah uses hijab, for example, when Maryam alayhi salam was given Prophet Isa, when she conceives Prophet Isa, when he's placed inside of her, we're told that the hijab was placed. When the wives of the Prophet are addressed in Surah Al-Ahzab, chapter 33, Allah tells the believers, when you ask the wives of the Prophet a question, ask them from behind a hijab, which is a curtain. But Allah never uses hijab in the way that we use it in today's day and age. So women say, where is hijab in the Quran? You're right, it's not in the Quran. You've got us there. But that doesn't mean there is no implication of a covering in Islam. There are clear ayat in the Quran about what is considered to be the minimal requirements for a woman and a man, specifically a woman, to cover themselves, to be deemed if you want to call it a hijab or a covering. So when the pre-Islamic Arabs were on the scene, one of the things that the women would do was they would cover most of their body, but they would keep their ears open. So they would have like a scarf on their head and they would flick it back. So their ears would be open, the whole face would be open, the neck with a, you know, a V-neck shirt, let's say, would be showing. They would not cover the front of their body. So the shape and the figure of the woman in the front would be open for everybody to see. This is an example of what the historians say would be an example of the of what the so-called hijab or covering of the women pre-Islam was about. So Islam had to deal with this clothing of the woman and now begun to refine it and perfect it to be modest dress within the religion. And so this again was not only Islam pre-religions, you can even look in churches today. Go to any church and look at the depictions of Mary alayhi salam, the Virgin Mary. She all of her pictures, her statues, she has a veil on, a hijab on. Sometimes all of her hair is covered. And even in the Jewish tradition, you have traditional Jewish communities whose hijab, I would say, is even more stricter than, for example, what you see in Taliban in Afghanistan. Full covering. But yet they're from the Jewish community. Christian women today wear a form of hijab. So this has been there all of the ages. Islam came and Islamified the hijab. But what we have to appreciate is that Islam not only reformed the hijab to be a mode of clothing of what to cover, but Allah brought forth a very unique experience that hijab became a multifaceted experience, we can say. It was a clothing, but it was also a frame of mind. It was a way of interaction. And so when Surah 7 comes to the Prophet, verse 26, Allah gives a very beautiful commandment. He calls us the children of Adam. He says, O children of Adam, indeed we have sent down clothing for you to cover your nakedness, to cover your private parts, and as a means, as the verse says, of adornment, of beautification. But then Allah says something very interesting. He says, وَلِبَاسُ تَقْوَى ذَلِكَ خَيْرٌ. But the clothing of taqwa, the clothing of piety, that is much better. Meaning what? Meaning that Islam came and said, yes, you're covering yourself. Very good, men and women, you're covering your nakedness, you're covering your private parts, you're covering the body. But it's not just about clothing. It's also about attitude. Right? Hijab or modesty became a twofold approach. And we see this today, unfortunately, in the negative way. We see men and women who dress very modestly, mashallah. Right? They wear, you know, clothing which won't reveal the body in front of the opposite gender or on social media. But then you see them flirting with the opposite gender. Right? They'll send messages back and forth. You know, a person will put their picture up on Facebook, maybe a woman, and then you'll have men comment, mashallah, beautiful teeth. Beautiful smile, sister. Right? So you've gotten one hijab, but you've forgotten the other. Right? You've got the physical, but what about the spiritual hijab? Right? And this again goes for everybody, is that when Islam, when Rasulullah said this verse, that the clothing is to cover the body, he also said, وَلِبَاسُ taqwa, that the clothing of taqwa is much better, is much more important. Because today, you have men and women of every group who will, at one level, dress properly, but their morality is out the window. On the other side, people will say, well, I don't wear hijab, I don't cover my hair, but I'm a good person inside, right? But Islam said, no, it's not a matter of just being good inside. It's both of them together. It's a physical hijab, which is the clothing which Allah has told us, not the color, not the style to wear, but what has to be covered. And then it's also the attitude. And that becomes as important as the physical clothing that we wear. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. So let me take us to one verse of the Quran now about a direct reference to hijab, because people will say, well, where is hijab in the Quran? You can go to chapter number 24, verse 30 and verse 31, the chapter of light. And this verse was, let me, you know, just give you the verse as you can see it on the screen, where Allah, and then I'll tell you why this was revealed, so you understand the context. The verse tells us, Allah tells the Prophet, say to the believing men, right? The whole hijab issue starts with the men, right? It's our responsibility as men. We should not be gawking at women. We shouldn't be looking and flirting with women, whether they're single, and hopefully, especially if they're not married. But the problem begins with us, the men of the community. And this is why Allah addressed the men first and then the women. He says what? Tell the believing men to lower their gaze, to not stare at the women. You know, as they're walking down the street, as they're crossing the road, you keep watching as they cross the road till the end. No, Allah says, lower your gaze, guard your eyes, and protect your private parts, he says. And there's a different commentary, I don't want to go into that. But he says whether that is better for the men. Now why was this verse revealed? We're told that the Prophet is in the city of Medina. And there's little alleyways, you know, little corners and things. Not like what we have here, but if you travel to the Middle East, you know how the little alleyways can be. How to navigate around them. And so what happened is one young man from the Ansar, a young boy, full of energy, excited, single man, testosterone is going through his veins. He's walking in Medina and he sees an attractive young lady. And this is before the hijab verse comes down. So she has covered the minimal that she has to cover, that traditional society was covering at that time. He's looking at her. They walk past one another. They make eye contact. He keeps looking at her. They pass. They go away. She's walking that way, he's walking this way. He turns around and keeps looking at her. He's looking, and he's walking. All of a sudden, boom, he hits something. He hits his head against the side of the wall. There's a bone stuck in the wall because obviously they use bricks and, you know, mud to make the homes at that time. And a piece of glass or a bone or something was sticking out of the wall, and he smacked his head into the wall. He regains his consciousness. The girl takes another turn in the alleyway. Right? He loses that opportunity to stare at this woman. He looks and his clothing is full of blood. He's got blood dripping from his head. His clothing is full of blood. He's like, man, what did this woman do to me? See, they're a temptation. He goes, I'm going to the Prophet and I'm going to make him make women cover themselves. That's the answer. Right? I'll tell the woman to cover herself up and I'll get rid of this problem once and for all. So he goes to the Rasulullah. He doesn't even open his mouth. Rasulullah says, what happened to you? Your head is covered in blood. Your clothing is all bloodstained. What happened? And the young man, he tells the Prophet what happened, thinking that, yeah, now the Prophet's going to come down hard on the women, right? Lock them in their homes. Tell them where, you know, where they should be. And this verse comes down. Tell the believing men, why are you looking at the women, right? Yes, they should cover, but it's up to the men first and foremost. If men didn't let their testosterone and all of their energies get out, then they wouldn't have to be an issue. But because the men cannot control themselves, because the men have that problem of staring, the verse comes down, tell the men, you stop looking first. Protect your chastity. Take care of yourself. And then Allah says, then I'll deal with the women. But you men, control your hormones. Don't let them go out of control. And then if you look in the Quran, the next verse comes, tell the believing women to lower their gaze. Right? Women should also not be staring at the men. It goes both ways, right? Women and men, yes, we can have healthy relationships, we can have programs, we can have, as we've talked about a few months ago, we can have mixed functions when we're all observing the hijab. But until we have, you know, even if all the men and women are wearing physical hijab, but if we're still flirting with one another from across the room, you know, and sending those signals back and forth, then there is the problem right there. And that's why we don't have gatherings with men and women together, and many other reasons that we talked about a few months ago, but because of the fact that we're not able to sometimes control our impulses and desires. So Allah then told the women, guard your, you know, close, you know, look down, don't stare at the men, guard your private parts. And then Allah begins to discuss what the woman has to cover, how she has to cover, whom she has to cover in front of, whom she can keep, you know, doesn't have to wear hijab in front of, her husband, her father-in-law, her brother, her uncles, yani her father's brothers, obviously cousins are not in that. Brother-in-laws are not a part of the family. You have to wear hijab in front of them. I won't go into that area, but the verse came down explaining all of this. So in a nutshell, this is what Islam came forth with. Again, I don't want to go into the jurisprudence. I want to take it to another direction just now. That with the 21st century and what I've just talked about, the hijab, we see that unfortunately today, we see really the usage of Islam and the hijab and really Islamic culture really just to become a factor to make money with. Right, this is happening on so many factors. We've talked about it before, about how the halal industry is a multi-billion dollar business for food. And guess what? The non-Muslim companies have figured out what halal is about. And so now all the big box stores, they want to carry halal products. They want to sell you and I burgers and chicken and all of this food, halal, with that label, because they know we will buy that food. And we'll put our community's money into somebody else's cash register or whatever, and at the end of the day they'll make money off of our religion. This is an interesting stat that I came across from Thomson Reuters, that in 2015, so 2 years ago, Muslim consumers spent $243 billion, that's billion with a B, on clothing, and that represented 11% of the global industry of clothing. So you know what? Nike and all of these companies that are now promoting hijab for women and modest clothing, they're not doing it because they love Muslim women, because they want to see Muslim women compete in the Olympics with a beautiful hijab. They know they want a piece of that $200 billion pie, right? And unfortunately, we became gullible for them, that we did not develop our own line of clothing. Our women haven't gone into fashion, let's say, and to build and design clothing for themselves. We've relied on, you know, people in New York who run the fashion industry and all the fashion shows to design women's clothing. We've relied on Nike, for example, to come up with hijab for women, right, that are active lifestyle women who want to run, who want to compete in the Olympics, who want to do all of these things. And the question we have to ask ourselves is, what is hijab in the 21st century? I won't answer that question tonight. I'm going to end very quickly in the next 3 or 4 minutes. But what is really hijab? Is it Nike putting a woman on with, you know, overly makeuped onto an ad? Is it a ballerina who's wearing hijab but doing ballerina moves in front of men who can see the entire figure of her body? Is it nowadays as women who produce rap music videos about rapping their hijab? And coming on and showing this as, you know, a liberated woman can rap about a hijab? No, really, to me, a woman who is liberated and is proud of her hijab is somebody like Lady Khadija alayhi salam, who could become a multi-billionaire in her time and maintain her hijab. We don't see Muslim women, or very few Muslim women in our society. Yeah, I see Muslim women on TV dancing and singing and making rap songs. But where are the Muslim women entrepreneurs who are multimillionaires? You know, that would really be liberation of a Muslim woman. Not that you can go on YouTube and sing a song about wrapping your hijab and rubbing your belly. Like, really, that's not even, you know, it just becomes preposterous, really. So where is hijab? Where is modesty in the 21st century? The clothing doesn't represent it. And definitely the attitude of these women, and men, for that matter, doesn't display modesty that Islam wants us to actually display. Let me end with this and I'll close, because obviously it's very late now. But we have to keep in mind that Islamic modesty is as applicable in social media as it is in our real life. Hijab for men and women, again, has to be there everywhere or nowhere. Right? We shouldn't be playing that double lifestyle. You know, we come to the center and our hijab is on, and our children see us with the hijab on, men and women. But then when we go home and our children see our Facebook profile, that they see something else. They see, you know, the parents who are dressed inappropriately, in inappropriate positions. You know, and this is a global issue, not limited to one city. It's across the world, right? When you see young men with women in each arm and a bottle of beer in the other hand, in one hand, and this is on social media from Muslims, and it's a problem. And so we have to realize that hijab is not just a cloth. It's not just this $10 piece of fabric you put on your head. Islam shows the hijab as being much deeper than that. It's about your attitude. It's how you carry yourself in person and online. Right? It's not just one way. It's not just at one level. It's a total lifestyle choice. Right? And either you're with it everywhere or you don't even do it at all. Allah tells us in the Quran, enter into Islam completely and wholeheartedly. Udkhulu fi silmi kafatan. Right? Be full committed believers to this religion. Let me end with just a few concluding points. One is that when we talk about Islamic modesty, as I've stressed tonight, is that it is for men and women, albeit we have our own unique requirements based on our genders. And we have to be respectful of that, that there are unique hijab for the men and for the women because Allah has deemed that to be the need for society. And it becomes a rule of modesty in both the clothing and the attitude. It's both of them combined, as Surah number 7 showed us. Number 3, what we have to mention and remember is that Islam will tell us, the religion will tell us what we have to cover, not how we have to cover. So we are free to be fashion designers, to choose the colors, to choose the fabric, the style. Islam tells you and I how to cover. We choose what we want to wear. Right? Allah gave us that ability, that freedom of choice in how we cover ourselves. As long as we fulfill the requirement, that is sufficient. And last but not least is that, as I mentioned, that hijab, modest dress, is both in person and on the internet and on all forms of social media. We have to ensure that we abide by the rules on both of those platforms. And if we do, if we're able to maintain that, then obviously we will gain the reward from Allah. And He will make it easier for us to be able to maintain that modesty at home, at school, in the workplace, when we're out shopping, wherever the case may be. We ask Allah to give us the ability to implement the modest dress, to really fulfill that model that Lady Zainab alayhi salam had strived for in her life, and that each and every one of us, men and women, are able to implement the Islamic modest attire within our lives. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. As I close, let me just take 1 or 2 minutes to remember Lady Zainab alayhi salam as we mark her death anniversary this evening. You know, she is known, as we know in the titles, one of the names that she has been given is Ummul Masaib. Ummul Masaib means really not necessarily the mother of tragedies as a literal translation, but a woman who went through tribulation after tribulation after tribulation. You know, you look back at the history of Lady Zainab, she saw her grandfather Rasulullah leave this world. She had to be there to see her unborn brother Muhsin being miscarried and being buried as a six-month-old, as a fetus of only 6 months in the womb of her mother, Bibi Fatima. Lady Zainab alayhi salam, Ummul Masaib, had to be there when her mother, Bibi Fatima alayhi salam, was crushed between the door and the wall of her house. She had to be there to see her mother being buried in the middle of the night in the darkness of Medina. Lady Zainab alayhi salam eventually had to see her father Amirul Mu'mineen being attacked in Masjid al-Kufa with his head being split open with a sword of Ibn Muljim. And she had to be there to see her father being killed in the month of Ramadan. But it didn't end there, brothers and sisters. She also had to be there, Ummul Masaib, to see her brother Imam Hassan being poisoned to death. To see Imam Hassan being poisoned, and not only being poisoned, but as his body was being carried to be buried, that arrows were being shot into his kafan and into his burial shroud. But it didn't end there, that Lady Zainab, the woman, the mother who saw all of these difficulties, eventually the last, really that as they said, the straw that broke the camel's back, is to see her two sons, Aun and Muhammad, go towards the battlefield and to give their lives for the cause of Islam. She saw her sons being killed one after the other. She saw her half-brother Abul Fadl Abbas give his hands on the day of Ashura and then his life. And then eventually the pinnacle of all of her tragedies was to see her brother Imam Hussein, to see him on the battlefield screaming out if there's anybody out there to help him, if there's anybody out there who could give his support, their support to the Ahlul Bayt. And we can't even probably imagine what it would have been like for Lady Zainab to stand on that hill of Zainabia, overlooking the area where Imam Hussein would be killed, and to hear her brother reciting those last few words of the Quran. Eventually for Lady Zainab to hear Imam Hussein Hussein, and then eventually to hear the voice of Imam Hussein, stop. And then as she looks towards the battlefield, where she sees the head of Hussein being lifted up on a spear, we can only dream of what would be happening and going through the mind of Lady Zainab alayha salam as she witnessed all of these tragedies, one after the other, after the other. وَسَيَعْلَمُ الَّذِينَ ظَلَمُوا أَيَّ مُنْقَلِبٍ يَنْقَلِبُونَ إِنَّ لِلَّهِ وَإِنَّ إِلَيْهِ رَاجِعُونَ. Ya Allah, we ask you by the right of Zainab alayhi salam, we ask you by the right of Lady Zainab and her family, the Ahlul Bayt, that you accept this act of worship from us this evening. Ya Allah, we ask you to accept this act of worship and give the thawab of this majlis to the marhumin from our families, our friends, the ulama, the shuhada, all of those who have given their lives, including those who have given their lives in the protection of the shrine of Lady Zainab alayhi salam. Ya Allah, we ask you to forgive us of any of our sins, to keep each and every one of us and our spouses and the children on the path of Muhammad and Ali Muhammad. And we ask you, Ya Allah, to let our ladies and our men have the modesty of Lady Zainab alayhi salam within our lives, and that we can improve in our practice of the religion such that we can be worthy of being amongst the helpers and assistants of our 12th Imam, Imam Al-Hujjah, Ajalallahu Ta'ala Farajahu Sharif. Rabbana taqabbal minna innaka antas samiul alim. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad.